another sign in heaven. Great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, Go, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing that died was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish. They cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
So, welcome to Revelation 15 and 16. We're actually going to double back and look at a couple things that we didn't cover last week in 14, so we'll look at that. And actually, that'll be, if you want to follow in your Bible, that'll be Revelation 14, starting with verse 6, where we'll be seeing proclamations and warnings. So last week, I mentioned when we were talking about the mark of the beast, when we talked about the mark of the beast, I mentioned that it reminded me of in China, where they have software that measures your social credit score.
In some of China's largest cities, a high-tech effort is underway to bust low-level offenders, jaywalkers.
Cameras record them going through intersections, zero in on their face,
and then publicly shame them on nearby video screens. It's all part of the Chinese government's new social credit system, where people's daily behavior is monitored and rated.
Now, I don't know if you can see, but for every person, there's a pop-up, and even the vehicles, there's a pop-up, and that references everything that they have, all the data that they have on that person. They can look at that person, they can see their social credit score, which is a measure of how compliant they are with the Chinese government, and they say it's for minor infractions, but it actually records everything. And actually, at the end of this video, I show the police have eyeglasses, so they can walk up and they can look at Dan here and face recognition. I get his whole record. I get his social credit score. I can look at Fred. So that kind of reminded me of the Mark of the Beast. Notice that doesn't involve a mark. There's no visible mark. Okay, it's electronic. It's digital. It pops up. But the whole point of the Mark of the Beast is not how visible it is, it's how it identifies those who are in rebellion to the Antichrist versus those who are part of the kingdom of Christ. It identifies them. And the video also goes on. And so if your social credit score is low because you are a follower of Christ, you can't rent a house, you can't travel, you have trouble buying even basics. Does that sound familiar?
And they can't go to college.
They can't go to college? I mean, you're just locked, you're locked out. So there's two things to kind of take away from that. One is, you know, we're obviously very close to their technology is bringing us very close to the concept of the mark of the beast being able to identify very quickly who's in and who's out. But also, it reminds us not to take too literally when we see mark. It doesn't necessarily mean it's a visible, it doesn't say it's a visible mark as such. But we are marked if we are in rebellion. So I wanted to, you know, bring that back. I forgot it last week. Well, today we're going to look at some verses from chapter 14, and then we'll look at 15 and 16. 15 is kind of short, and 16 is a little longer. So what is that sign? What does that mean? Caution, warning, danger. I did resist the temptation to once again bring forward danger, danger, Will Robinson. So, but we're familiar with a lot of these kinds of signs. Slippery when wet, high voltage, toxic chemical, hot surface, forklift, operating area. We have radiation, biohazard, magnetic field, laser hazard, and explosives, including organic peroxides, solutions, acids that could eat through metal, not to mention your hand or whatever. This is kind of one interesting one. What is that? It's like a fish. It's like danger, dead fish. Pardon me?
It's toxic.
Environmental. That's an environmental warning sign. And then the one that kind of confused me a little bit, not to make light of the execution by firing squad in South Carolina this week, but it kind of confused me when I saw this one. I thought there was a pretty good grouping there, but actually, that's actually just a generic health warning. So, but how many remember the little triangle on the radio dial? Anybody remember that? Yeah, that was the, it was called Conelrad system. And if there was a nuclear attack or whatever there was, you'd find that little dial on your station and follow directions. Of course, a few of us are even older to remember what you did after you turned to the radio and you got your instructions. Your instructions were, get under your desk. And I like this picture because you got this young fellow and this young lady are taking this thing seriously. These two girls are like, this is like fry, I'm a frog. So anyway, warning, danger. Actually, in Israel, before the IDF goes into a city, they often will send flyers. They'll drop flyers over the city. The flyers say, don't return to your home until further notice from the Israeli Defense Forces. Leave all public shelters and just leave the city because we're coming in. So there's a warning. And you know, when you think about that, thousands of leaflets are dropped from the sky. And when we read in Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to, you know, it kind of reminds me, we have this angel, this notion of you know, a warning coming across the sky to help us to be mindful. And what is the warning? At the end of the day, the warning is a gospel. It says here, an eternal gospel. Because if you follow the warning, you're not only going to, you know, in the case of Israeli Defense Forces, you're not only, you know, going to get out from under the bombings and the missiles and so on, but eternal. It's eternal life to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And just real quickly, we have seen several times nation, tribe, language, and people. And numbers are used symbolically in the book of Revelation. I know I've said that way too many times. But when you see the number four, or you see a recitation of four corners, and you see often the times nation, tribe, language, and people, this is horizontal. This is a reference to all things horizontal in our world. And so that's to whom the gospel is being proclaimed, those who are on the earth. And what does it say? Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth. That's the eternal gospel. Salvation is by turning to the Lord and fearing God. In fact, that kind of reminds us in Ecclesiastes, at the end of Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. It basically sums up the whole book. You can go around and around and around and around and around and around and around. At the end of the day, fear God and keep his commandments. His number one commandment, of course, love God and then love your neighbor. All right. So, and it also reminds us in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That almost sounds like a cliche. It sounds like a sandwich board, somebody walking down the street. But there it is. It's a warning. You know, the angel gives this warning, and Jesus gives this warning in Mark. So we need to take it seriously. Now, it says fear God. So my question is, what would be a requirement, a prerequisite to fearing God? But what do I have to know before I can fear God? Yes.
He's our creator and responsible before him.
Okay. Creator. And can I say accountable? Okay. Excellent. What else do I have to know in order to fear God? Yes.
I feel like the only thing you would need to know to fear God would just be to hear what he's done and believe it.
Okay. So, believe, and that points us back to creation at a minimum. What he has done. Now, real quickly, ahead of these two points, which are necessary points, is believe he exists. Believe God even exists. You know, and then once we believe he exists, we have to believe something about his holiness. It doesn't do any good to believe in a God who is not holy. That's called paganism. That's called demonism. And so a God who is not holy is not the creator God. So that he exists, in fact, that he exists, recognizes greatness, including being a creator and what he has said, understand that he cannot tolerate any sin, realize that he will judge. In fact, he's going to judge me. And recognize my need for a savior. Fear to the extent that I need a savior. And how many people, you know, that we run into, unfortunately, they have some belief that God exists. They have some idea of his greatness. They have some idea of his holiness. But they don't understand the level of his holiness and the level of my depravity by comparison.
Reverence.
And my need for a savior and my need for reverence. Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you. So that was the first angel's warning. Now it gets a little more serious, a little more sort of you know, getting down to the nub, I guess you could say. Another angel, a second following, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Next week we're gonna start looking at Babylon again. We saw it at the beginning, but now it's coming back around. Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And so this is fallen, fallen Babylon. This is the certainty of the disaster that is coming on to Babylon. It reminds us in Isaiah, the idols of Babylon are destroyed as announced. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. So this is an echo from Isaiah that's brought forward into our time. One of the nice things about the way we're approaching this is we're doing everything we can to sort of bring forward as much of the Old Testament that John had in mind. We're not superimposing the Old Testament. John speaks the Old Testament. And so we want to enjoy that sort of carrying forward. Then we have Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, therefore the nations went mad. So this is the cup of the wine of immorality, and God says, "Okay, here you go. Here's your cup. And drink up and go mad, because that's your choice." And then a third angel followed with a loud voice. And if anyone worships the beast in its image, now that harkens back to previous chapters, and when it says the beast, it usually means the beast from the sea, as opposed to the dragon, as opposed to the beast from the land. If anybody worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, in the view of John, in the vision, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This notion of fire and sulfur, or sometimes the King James translates the words, we would see sulfur, is brimstone. So we hear the expression of fire. It's really fire and sulfur, or fire and brimstone, saying the same thing, which we saw fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're really now talking about the reality of hell, the reality of hell. So second angel was the certainty of judgment. Third angel is the reality of hell. And in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. Now, this is God's cup of wrath. In the hands of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to its dregs. Take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make the nations to whom I send you drink it. So we have three, well, two cups and then a third. Let me explain. We have the cup of immorality, idolatry, and demons, which is the cup that the non-believers want to drink from. Then we have the cup of God's wrath. And so this is the cup that we read about in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Jesus say? "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Why? Because, oh my goodness, God poured his wrath upon his only son. He poured his wrath. So the cup of wrath got poured out on Christ. And you can go back and look at that in Matthew 26 and in Luke 22. But there is another cup. It is the cup of the Lord. I don't know that we often think about that. The cup of immorality, the cup of God's wrath. And were it not for Jesus drinking from the cup of God's wrath, I would be stuck with the cup of immorality and the cup of wrath. Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Yeah.
Is that ESV?
ESV. Yeah. Okay. So there's three cups. The cup of immorality, the cup of God's wrath, and the cup of the table of the Lord. Praise God. And then the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. No rest for the worshipers of the beast in its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. This is an echo. The Lord has a day of vengeance, and we're moving into this language more and more now as we move into these latter chapters about the day of the Lord, the day of his vengeance, the hour of the Lord. When Edom becomes a burning pitch, her soil into sulfur, and the fire shall not be quenched, and the smoke goes up forever. This is all part of the third angel. Remember, the first angel was the gospel, fear God. The second angel was judgment is coming. And the third angel is, this is what it looks like when judgment comes. And so, this is tough stuff. Well, it's not necessarily so tough for us, but it's tough for folks who aren't familiar with this, folks who don't really fear God in the sense of having a full understanding of God's holiness. So how do you respond to the claim that eternal punishment in hell is unfair? It's not even moral. God is immoral. God's a moral monster because he takes people who are good people and he puts them in this torment, fire and sulfur and stench. Yes.
I used to wrestle with that all the time. The best description I've heard of it is he is an eternal God who we've sinned against eternally, and therefore the punishment is eternal.
Okay, good. Fred?
Well, the thing is the truth is men have rejected God. I mean, even in this world they reject God, but there's blessings in the earth. He causes the rain to fall on the godly and the, or ungodly and the righteous. But the thing is, if you think about when he cast Adam and Eve, basically, it's a pre-judgment judgment. In other words, they're going to be cast out. They're not going to be with God. He's light. They're going to be in ultimate darkness. He's the living water. They're going to thirst. So what has happened is they've rejected God. They're not on the new heavens and new earth. So basically, they got what they wanted. They wanted to be without God, and that is punishment.
Okay.
And it's so.
Mary Lynn and then Therese. Mary Lynn.
Well, I think if the issue is like kind of why is God, you know, sending us there, you know, it's unfair and stuff, God doesn't send you there.
Well, thank you.
There is a consequence of choosing God, there's a consequence of not choosing God, and you send yourself to hell.
Okay.
To hell against their blessing.
Okay. Therese?
I know that I can't hear people talk about that, and I'll always tell you to people is it looks unfair because we don't understand how holy God is.
Okay.
One sin is all we need.
Right.
And so if you look at, you do one or 20 or 2,000 or 200,000, one was enough.
Yeah. You know, in today's world, we have all these deaths from fentanyl. And one tiny gram of fentanyl can kill you. And that's sin in the eyes of God. One sin is deadly. Yes, Shala.
So how would you respond? I would say, unfair to you? Unfair for who? Or for God.
Okay.
So therefore, we have to understand who's in judgment.
Right. So, yeah, go ahead, Fred.
I was just going to say, like, that whole unfair idea, it's all about perspective. I mean, if you're using the Bible to already talk about God sends people to hell, you can look at Scripture and any time anybody encountered God, I don't think anybody ever argued that it was unfair.
Right, right.
It changed the tune that they were singing.
Yeah.
Job, Isaiah.
We'll do Dan and Eunice, and then I got to move on. Yeah, go ahead.
You use the word good. Jesus said no one is
good. No one is good. Thank you. Perfect. Good catch.
Jesus did not come because he was bored. Jesus came because he'd save the world from that.
Right.
So.
Yeah, good. Eunice?
But we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners.
Okay. All right.
So it doesn't take one sin.
Yeah.
We are sinners.
There we go. That's food for thought right there is what that is. I'm not throwing these up to like say one up or these are right and you're wrong. This is just the notes I threw together when I was thinking about this. We're called to fear God, not to argue with him.
That's right. That's right.
And God cannot be faulted for his holiness and his intolerance of sin. It's not a fault. And we've been warned and offered salvation. I mean, you know, we can talk about people who may not have heard the gospel or at least heard it expressed the way we did. But it's not our job to make sure that everybody in the world gets a particular expression of the gospel. It's our job to emanate and reflect the gospel and be prepared to tell the gospel in our life, in the life that we are living.
That's right.
And we have been warned, and the people we talk to have been warned.
Yes.
That's what matters. Okay. Go ahead, Fred.
I talked to a lady, I was at work, and she came up, was talking to me, she said she'd been a Lutheran, and now she's a Presbyterian, and I ignored her remark about Trump. But then she goes and says, you know, I've really kind of grown tolerant of the homosexual, the LGB, the transgender, and that. And I says, well, you know, it says in, I think it was Acts, it said that none of the effeminate, the homosexual, all those people would enter the kingdom of God. And it said, but some were, so were some of you, but you have repented.
Right.
And she kind of looked at me and she says, you know, repentance isn't really taught.
Probably not.
And today.
Probably not.
That, but right. Yeah. I started the conversation the more she got up and left.
Yeah, so yeah. Okay.
Been warned.
So been warned, that's right. That's your job. So kind of like a couple of the churches, the seven churches, what does this mean for me? What does it mean for the churches in the first and second century who are being persecuted? Same thing as it means for us. Here is a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And what does that do? That triggers this idea of blessing. Blessing indeed. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, for they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. All right, so that was just an extract from chapter 14. We're going to look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 falls into a pattern of the sevens. We have the seventh seal is Christ's return and final judgment, and then we kind of go around the loop. It's like looking at something from different perspectives. So the seals give us a perspective. We go over here, and the trumpets give us a perspective of things coming to their final time. So the seventh seal points us to Christ's return and final judgment. The seventh trumpet points us to Christ's return and final judgment. Seven bowls are the final judgment leading to Christ's return. So the seven bowls sort of explain in greater detail the sixth seal, which was kind of an abbreviated, well, I think we called it a looky-see of the end, was the sixth seal. And we've come back around to it. Now all seven bowls are what's taking place with the sixth seal. Saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. So what we're doing with chapter 15 is this is a staging area for the final time. So this chapter 15 is the staging area, and chapter 16 is the launch. Okay. So in the staging area, we're looking at the perfection. We see a lot of sevens. And I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. So as we begin to look at chapter 16 and the bowls, we begin to see this is a perfect response to the condition of the earth. And it fits entirely with Leviticus and Psalm 79. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. So the angels kind of give us an example of this. The angels kind of show this really wrath toward those who have rebelled against God. They reflect that in how they do things. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, standing beside the sea of glass with harps in their hands. So we saw the sea of glass before. We saw it in Revelation 4. Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, which is how in the song we have the glassy sea, which I really thought was Spanish when I heard it the first time, the glassy sea, but I figured that out. Okay. And they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And so the song of Moses is actually Exodus 15. If you go back into Exodus 14, you see what prompted the song of Moses. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is fear God, Old Testament style, Exodus 14. And fear God, Old Testament style 14, leads you to the song of Moses, Exodus 15. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. So we have the gospel in the song of Moses in Revelation. It says, gospel of the song of Moses, we're talking about the song of the Lamb. And it has the same resonance to it. It goes on to our verse that we read today, for you alone are holy, all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So we get a lot of sevens going on. And in the next part here, the seven angels, they're ministering spirits. This is kind of a reminder of what we see in Hebrews, that some angels are, you know, warriors, some are messengers, some are ministering spirits. And in the staging area for the great bowl dump, you know, you have the seven angels with the seven plagues clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. They're performing a priestly duty as they prepare those who are going to take the bowls out. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever, and the sanctuary was filled. I mean, this is, when we talk about the wrath of God, as soon as it becomes clear, the time has come for God's wrath to be revealed and to be released through the angels. And what is the response? Oh, no. No, the response is, praise God. There's smoke filling, we kind of like incense, and we just see worship going on. Lord, you're gonna consume everything unto Christ. And it's a joyful occasion. Yes. One of the, you know, and we've been saying there's four big ideas we've been seeing over and over: the sovereignty of God, worship, repentance, and not having fear except fear of the Lord. Not having fear. All of these hellish kinds of things are going on. The mark of the beast. Everything that's going on. If you are a follower of the Lamb, you're on Team Lamb, and there's nothing that Team Dragon can do except kill you. All
right,
so believe it or not, I'm going to fly through the bowls because the bowls are pretty simple. This bowl, this bowl, this bowl. And Fred actually alluded to something that we're going to emphasize here in just a minute. Wrath. So why do people reject or discount the idea of God's wrath?
Certainly bad teaching.
Bad teaching, that's a good one. Yeah.
He's just a God of love, that's all there is.
Yeah. You know, part of it is we anthropomorphize wrath. And we think of God's wrath in the same terms that we think of our own wrath. And when somebody is wrathful, and we see this on YouTube, we see people just losing it. I mean, they're just going nuts. And we see this wrath, and we say, you know, that's not good. You know, this person needs to, like, dial it back and rethink things a little bit. So human wrath is never holy and is rarely justified. Flip the coin. God's wrath is always holy and always perfectly justified. That's basically what it boils down to. Yeah. Wrath is God's response to sin, which we've been talking about, especially idolatry and disobedience. Yeah.
So man's wrath is always an anger.
Right, right.
Whereas the scriptures say God takes no delight in the wicked.
That's right. Thank you.
This is a necessary wrath.
Yeah.
Because of what man.
But it's not fueled by blind emotion,
right,
like human wrath tends to be. Yes.
Idolatry. Mm. So many people will say, my God is the God of love.
Yep. And that's true. That's a true statement. Yeah. There you go. That's exactly right. So I didn't mean to interrupt. Sorry, Dan. Okay. So the New Testament has, we think of wrath, you know, God being Old Testament, you know, the long white hair and the beard and just, you know, blazing eyes. And New Testament, John, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains. And that's what, Eunice, you were talking about. It's not that the wrath falls on him. God's wrath remains on him. Romans 2:5, but because of your hand and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And then finally, from Roses, since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It really, I mean, it's just a reality. It's not something to be afraid of. Look at these verses. But it is the reality. And the reality squares with who God is. All right. So here we go into chapter 16 and the bowls. A loud voice in the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel pours out his bowl on the earth itself, and we end up with, you know, coming up out of the earth, disease and sores and things going on. And then the second angel poured his bowl into the sea. It became like a blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. And the third angel poured his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and so they became blood. And so we take a little stop here. We did three. Now we're going to take a little stop, a little change. And I heard the angel in charge, oh, so, still more waters. Just are you, O God, the Holy One, who is. Water is emphasized here. Why? Because water represents in the Bible chaos. And it's out of chaos that the dragon emerges. And it's out of chaos that the beast of the sea emerges. And so when we talk about the crystal sea, what have we got? God has taking authority over the waters, and they're flat. You've ever seen on a beautiful early morning, the water is glass, and I love it to see the water's glass. And then, of course, inevitably what happens, some guy comes going by skiing on his bare feet. You know, it's like, okay, fine, I'm glad the water's good for skiing with your bare feet, but okay.
Bird's coming by in his
basketball. Yeah, right. Yeah, trolling. Fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire, and they were scorched by the fierce heat. And so I think we've already covered this, so I'm going to skip this question. Why do people think that they don't deserve this? Also, I mentioned at the outset the four and the three. In Revelation, with the seals, we saw four seals that were horizontal. They had to do with the earth. And then we saw five, six, and seven, which were vertical. We see that pattern with the trumpets, the four plagues, and the three woes. And here we have the four judgments on the elements of the earth, and including when it gets to be darkness, we say it is done. So the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven. You know, every once in a while you read these and, boy, there's got to be nobody left. There's always people. There's still people. And what are they doing? They're still cursing God. They're still rebelling. They're refusing to repent. It's a little bit like we remember from Job's wife, curse God and die. Until you repent, you will likewise perish, from Luke. So the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now, sometimes we get this idea that if the Euphrates is dry enough, then the armies can cross. Well, armies can cross. I mean, they don't need the river to be completely dry. They'll figure out a way to get across. But it is also interesting that the Euphrates is drying up, literally. So we have kind of a literal sense of the Euphrates drying up, and we see that. Just, you know, a couple of pictures of the Euphrates, which is a big wide river. But then we also have the sense of the idea of the armies coming from the east, because in the history of Israel, when they were attacked, the armies always came from the east. They came from the east. Sometimes they come from the east and then go south. Sometimes they came from the east and then go north. But at the end of the day, they all had an origin that has an eastern kind of look to it. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them on the great day of God Almighty. And then there's a little aside. Jesus, like, steps in. John, just give me a second here. And Jesus says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays away, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen. So it's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, you're throwing out all this disaster. You got the earth, and you've got the water, and you got all these things being just, you know, trashed. And you've had warnings that go along with them. But Jesus is kind of like, hold on, John, just a second. Let me just give you the positive side of all this, and then we can get back to the story, okay? And the positive side is, I am coming like a thief in the light. Blessed is the one who stays away, keeping his garments on, which reminds us of a number of parables that Jesus spoke in. And they assembled them at a place in which is in Hebrew called Armageddon. This is a fun one. It's fun in a couple ways. Number one, it's fun because it doesn't say there's a battle at Armageddon. It says they assemble at Armageddon. And another part that kind of makes this fun is that there have been many, many battles. Now, first of all, Armageddon, there's no such thing as Armageddon in the sense that Ar or Har means mountain, and Mageddon refers to Megiddo, which is a plain. There's no mountains around Megiddo. So why would you say Har Megiddo when there's no mountains? And that's worth thinking about. We'll actually talk about it again a little later. But for the moment, remember this is symbolic, number one. And number two, when the Revelation talks about the war, it's in Jerusalem, which is a mountain. So we kind of have this confluence or this combining of saying, the plains and the mountains, all of the above will be involved in the final day and in the final war. Now, just as a matter of history, there have been a ton of different wars and battles on the plains of Megiddo. Some are in the Bible. We had in the First World War, we had the Battle of Megiddo. In the Second World War, we had the Battle of Megiddo, where the English and the Arabs pushed the Ottomans back up into Turkey. And one of the kings, Josiah, lost his life in a battle at Megiddo. I mean, it's a constant battleground. It's like, you want to fight? Okay, instead of saying, seeing you out behind the shed, we're going to Megiddo. We're going to have this out. So Judges, the Israelites fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. And then Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah, it was Josiah, at Megiddo. Came all the way from Egypt to kill him out. So the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." It is done. The seventh bowl is when it is done. But notice that seventh bowl is poured out into the air. And you might have seen this coming. I think Fred alluded to it. But when it is time for the consummation, then all of the reality of the earth is brought into this consummation. Earth, wind, fire, and water are all covered, which in the time of the first century, that represented everything. In fact, we have this expression, the quintessential. That's that. For years, philosophers and scientists have tried to figure out what's the quintessential element, which means what is there beyond earth, wind, fire, and water? And if we can find the fifth one, that's the quintessential one. All right. As there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, which we've seen before in the sixth seal, and in some other passages, we've seen references to the day of the Lord with lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Now we're adding earthquakes. And on top of the earthquakes, what are we adding? The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup. There it is again, the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Who can stand? How many times have we seen that already in Revelation, at least in chapter 6, verse 17, after in the seventh seal, who can stand? And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. It has a resonance to the great flood. There's a sense of the great flood, sort of a flattening. So there's a resonance to that, but we see it as the wrath of God, his wrath. And then finally, besides the rumblings and the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes, we're going to throw in some hailstones. They're really not hailstones, they're hail rocks, 100 pounds. The biggest hailstones that we've seen in the natural history, about 2 pounds. It's big, it's the size of a cantaloupe. But 100 pounds, no. But here's the interesting thing. We've got earth, wind, fire, and water, everything being trashed, throw in an extra earthquake just for good measure, throw in some hailstones or rocks for good measure, and what do we find? There's still people around. And what are they doing? They're cursing God. And so that's going to give us a need to take a look at Babylon, the great whore, and we're going to see that next time. So the seventh bowl reminds us of the seventh plague of Egypt, which was hail as well. So just a little echo of that. So here we go. We looked at a few things about warnings in chapter 14. We looked at the staging grounds in chapter 15. We looked at the dumping of the bowls in chapter 16. Now that we've sort of looked at what's going on the earth, we're going to go back into the spiritual realm a little bit more, and we're going to look at Babylon the great whore, and we'll talk about Babylon. Any final questions before we wrap it up? My closing prayer is from Revelation 15, 3 and 4, which is part of our focus verse. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And we see that in your word, and we see it in our lives, and we are so grateful, even as we go to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.